Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is recorded in the prophet Isaiah. We read the 12th chapter. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And we pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Do any of you guys have activities in your life that you know so much information about these activities that you happen to be the promoter of it? Like, you know all this info, it's there, and when you just can't help but to share it with others. You could even come in contact with a complete stranger, and you are able to have a conversation with them about this topic because you love it and you know it so well. It doesn't matter who they are. For those who do know me very well, besides being up here, I have two big passions in my life. And that is hunting and fishing. Again, for those who know me, I can talk your ear off about these two topics. Not even that, we can dive into these topics, into subcategories about time, location, where to put a deer stand, what lake to fish, what time. And we can drag that out for a very long conversation. Now, it's good to have these topics, these things that we love most, because they make us happy in life. They change the way we act. Even strangers who don't even know us, they can see us diving into this conversation, and they see our mood changes. They see that we act differently. Now, Isaiah is telling us that we have this exact same feeling when it comes to the gospel. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. We are passionate about all sorts of things in this life, and look how passionate we are about the gospel. Why are we like this? Isaiah tells us, he makes it clear that we can all answer that question. God is my salvation. Now, Israel, they need to hear this. They need to hear this message. They need to hear it for a very long time, because they're about to have struggles in their history. Chapter 11, before our section in Scripture, it talks about a remnant. There's going to be a remnant of Israel because Babylon is coming. That's what chapter 13 in front of our text, or after our text, is all about, the coming of Babylon. Now, Isaiah, he is giving the people of Israel about a 200-year forewarning of what's to come. Yet even 200 years is not enough for them. They have started, and they continue to do the things that God tells them not to do. God has given them a warning, yet they take God and they throw him to the wayside by worshiping idols. God, he tries to get them to turn around. He chastises them. He sends prophet after prophet, giving them a warning. But yet they don't listen. God, he has every right to be angry with them. He has blessed them beyond all comprehension. He has given them a land that wasn't even theirs. He gave them a law to follow, and at the end of that law, he gave them a strict warning. So now Isaiah is coming to them. He has a message for them. God is angry, and destruction is coming. Now, why would God give them such a message? I mean, it's very, very hard to let the Israelites know that destruction is coming. Well, during this time while Isaiah is prophesying, there is a king that is ruling Judah at this time, and he is not a great king. His name is Manasseh. He committed atrocities while he was king. Scripture even records that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the disgusting practices of the nations, which the Lord had driven out before the people of Israel. These are the things that he is doing. They are what God told the people strictly, do not do when you go into this land. But they go ahead and do it anyway. He was so bad that he took material and he handcrafted an idolatrous image of Asherah, one of the false gods of Canaan. And he took that image and he placed it in the house of God, in the temple, God's holy temple. Now, we can see why God would be angry. Can you imagine a ruler doing something like this? And then can you imagine that the people would follow such a ruler? When they know what was in God's law, they saw what God had written, and yet here is this king who is doing these things. Well, they go on and follow him, very simply. And God is angry with them. God is not happy with what they are doing. God even says the punishment that will come. It is so bad that he says, they have done what is evil in my eyes, and they have provoked me to anger from that day when their fathers came out of Egypt until today. Now, I don't know about you guys. Well, sometimes I find myself thinking, well, I'm not doing any of those things. Maybe some of you guys agree with me and think the same thing as well. We're not committing those evil sins of King Manasseh. We're not building a false god out of material and throwing it in the front of church. Am I right in saying that? How about the heinous sexual sins of the Canaanites that Israel was also doing? If you say no to these two questions, then my question is, what do we do that angers God? Our sins of habit, that's plenty for us to do. We commit these sins with ease. We forget often that God sees every single thing that we do. He sees how maybe we take that idolatrous image of money and maybe we throw it out in front of us as we're getting ready and guiding ourselves for that future career. How maybe we put fear, love, trust above all things in our cell phones. Just try and go one day without it and not freak out about it. Just the other week, I forgot it on my way to work, and I had to turn around and go get it. We put our rest in Saint Mattress and Pastor Pillow instead of putting our rest in God's Word at 10 o'clock chapel. Talking to complete strangers can also be super easy when it's about a topic that we love so much, until that conversation turns and it's about Christianity, and then it's about our faith, and then maybe we go and we decide to clam up. When God lets us know that he sees these sins, that we try and so desperately go and sweep under the rug, our guilt does put us into that Canaanite territory. If we aren't repentant of our sins, God does show his righteous anger. He demands perfection. He wants repentance. These are two things that we tend to forget about when we decide to hold on to those sins that we love most dear. Verse 1 again reads, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me." Now Israel, in their time, they would go through some very hard challenges, yet God would have mercy on them. As we see in that first verse, God would turn his head. The ancestors of Israel, when they were delivered out of Egypt in an Exodus, they worship God, singing a song of praise, saying, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." Doesn't that sound familiar? Didn't we just look at that in the front part of our text this morning? God is taking this song, he's recalling it here with Isaiah to prime the pump. Just as certain as Israel rejoiced in their exodus from Egypt, so too the Israelites now will be able to rejoice because of their deliverance from Babylon, and we can sing because of our deliverance from sin. Surely God is my salvation. As we wandered in our sin, we couldn't help but turn away from God. We couldn't help and we couldn't get God to turn his face from us. Likewise, the army was of Israel. Israel was being chased by the army of Egypt. They were cornered at the Red Sea. But Moses was there. God sent Moses, and Moses led them across the Red Sea on dry land. And the army of Egypt was swept away. Isaiah tells Israel that great will be their rejoicing. They will also be delivered from Babylon. They will experience an exodus. But our rejoicing does not come from Moses. Christ is an even greater Moses who protects us from the devil as the devil tries to corner us at the Red Sea. In Christ's death, he drew in the devil, sin, and death in the Red Sea of his divine blood. In baptism, we too are incorporated into Christ's death and his resurrection as our old Adam dies and our new man comes alive. He comforts us at our lowest points in this life. When we fail to do what God says, we have comfort because Christ is our salvation. It was earned for us by him. Now there is no hiding this great proclamation. Christians cannot be quiet as we hold on to such a great message. This text is abundantly clear. The Holy One of Israel is great among us. Just as ancient Israel was so seized with joy that their joy and their salvation, it spilled over into mission, so too we are enriched because of what God has done, that our joy also spills into mission. The world sees that when we sing and shout of the gospel and praise and worship God, they see that this body of believers can make noise. Just like the noise that we make when we talk about something that we are so passionate about. The world, when they look at us, they see a unified message, one of Christ crucified. Now, there might be some out there who might have let their flame blow out. They have forgotten this gospel message. When they are struggling in this life, we can be there for them. When they look for their redeeming qualities and they see that they have none, we can go to them and tell them that we don't have any redeeming qualities either. In their lowest points, we can point them and remind them that they have been redeemed, not based on anything that they have done, not based on anything that we have done, but they have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. People may ask, how can we go about rejoicing in this life when everything seems to be falling apart. As the world is getting darker, we know for certain that the light of the world has come and the prince of this world has been defeated. Our rejoicing comes because of the peace that we have, the peace that God has turned his anger away, the peace that we have because Jesus is our salvation, and Jesus holds us in his arms. There is so much in this life that we can be passionate about. We have a message that is completely worth sharing. This is the love of the gospel, and this love for the gospel does share with others. We have joy in our hearts because of what Christ has done, that Christ is our salvation. We have this joy every single day, not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done for us. This text has comforted so many people that it has been put to song. Sing it and internalize it. It can be your comfort on the days that you are feeling down, the days that you feel blue. It is easy for us to learn it. And just like those little children who sing it, we can sing it with them and know that surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid, for the Lord is my stronghold, my sure defense, and he will be my Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving us. It is because of your great mercy and love that you have done this, sending your one and only Son to die in our place. You deserve all honor and glory. We pray that in the times that we fall, we remember this truth, that you are our salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.